The Lord be with you. I was at a preaching workshop a few years ago, and Peter Yonker, who's over at LaGrave Avenue, was presenting on how images stick with the hearer, more than words. And to make his point, he showed a TV commercial for a prescription medication. We've all seen these before. There's a beautiful scene, an older couple hand in hand on the front porch swing, maybe parents playing with children in the backyard, friends who've just finished a hike to watch the sunrise. But if you're listening to the words, side effects may include nausea, diarrhea, heart palpitations. It gets worse and worse. And if you're really listening, you're wondering, is all that risk worth taking care of my rash? I don't know. Images stick with us, though. And the Lord knows this. So when he wants to get a message to the people of Israel, he doesn't just speak to Jeremiah. He leads Jeremiah down to the potter's house to show him this message. So as Pastor Karen and I were reading this text together, we thought we should invite Anna Gray Donis and Mary Dozema to throw pottery at the wheel while we preach. So Mary, if you want to come forward, let's thank Mary for her willingness. Thank you. Anna is over in the basic English service. But you heard the scripture reading, so Mary will be playing God this morning. No pressure, Mary. If you forget everything I say today, I do hope the image of Mary at the potter's wheel, her care, her attention, her skill, I hope it sticks with you. I hope it sticks with you. At the heart of this passage is a question. Is it possible to change? Is it possible to really change, to be transformed? And for Jeremiah, the question is, do the people of Israel even know they need to change, they must change? Well, the answer lies down at the potter's house. Mary can tell you how important water is to the process. You have to have plenty of water for throwing pottery. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. Did you notice? The potter's house must lie down near a source of water. In Hebrew, the first two words from the Lord to Jeremiah are arise and descend. Get up and go down, down to the potter's house. So the answer to the question, can Israel change, doesn't wait for Jeremiah up on the mountaintop. It waits down. Down at the potter's house. The journey of transformation for God's people is not a triumphal hike upwards, but a journey downward to the bedrock of our identity, to the underlying rhythms and habits of our lives, where our souls are shaped day in and day out. Perhaps you recall Pastor Len's sermon from last week on Jeremiah 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that don't hold any water. But the potter's house, it lies further down beneath the superficial cisterns that we construct in an attempt to control our lives. The potter's house lies down deep near the source of living water that doesn't run dry, where the clay of our souls is soft enough to be molded and shaped by the potter's hands. It's a place of transformation, where the potter's hands are molding us day in and day out into the image of Jesus Christ. And we must descend to reach the potter's house. We must go down to this place, a place we often avoid, because we know what waits for us there. Truth. Truth about our own brokenness, our own waywardness, our own failures and fears, our deep wounds. And so we prefer superficial cisterns to the well down at the potter's house. Getting there requires a surrender, a humility, not a conquering spirit, but a broken and contrite heart. We all know some metaphors from the Bible for God's people, what it is to be the people of God, to be Israel or the church. Can you think of some images or metaphors from the Bible? Just shout one out if you think of it. Sheep, sheep of God's fold. The vine. Yeah, so workers in the vineyard or in the field, being the vine. Being the salt of the earth. What's that? The lost coin. So searching. Messengers or emissaries of the king, ambassadors of Christ on a mission to share news. We could keep going, fishers of people. But so many of these images, they're active, right? And we gravitate towards those. But the image that the Lord gives Jeremiah here is clay. Not even Gumby, just clay. Clay. And when we think about clay, sheep are sounding pretty good at that point. Yeah, they may be thick-headed. They may wander and get lost, but at least they can do something. Clay. It's so passive, it just sits. But the message here is that before we go out to build and to plant and to harvest and to share news, we must be content to be clay in the potter's hands. Just before our reading in Jeremiah 17, we didn't see it in our liturgy, but the last verse is a call from the Lord to return to the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath. And then the Lord gives Jeremiah this image of clay at the potter's wheel. From Sabbath rest to clay at the wheel. Israel's hope of turning from their old and broken ways, of hearing the Lord's voice clearly, involves slowing down, being still, waiting on the Lord, setting aside all our striving, all our work to be with God. How often do we do that? When's the last time we actually slowed down enough to be still and silent before the Lord, to try and listen for the gentle whisper of the Spirit? Sometime last year, it hit me that in my formation as a Christian in the church, I hadn't really been taught how to listen to God. Yes, I'd been taught to listen to God's word in Scripture and in the sermon, but when I'd been taught to pray, I'd only been taught how to speak to God, to tell God things. I'd never been taught how to listen in prayer, to wait, to be still and silent long enough to hear. I feel like I'm just beginning that journey of what it means to listen in prayer. Does that resonate with you? So Jeremiah watches the potter at her wheel. And as the potter molds the clay, the clay is spoiled. It's spoiled in her hands. Is it the potter's fault? Well, in the reading, there's a passive voice here. The clay was spoiled. Perhaps because the clay itself was imperfect, perhaps because the centrifugal force of the wheel was acting on the clay and it's spoiled. So it seems it's not the potter's fault. It's not the potter's fault. So on the one hand, this metaphor makes clear that that the potter has all the control over the clay, all control. The Lord is sovereign, period. But on the other hand, the Lord's explanation to Jeremiah suggests Israel has an active role in this relationship, that the Lord responds in different ways to nations and kingdoms. There's a dynamic relationship here between the potter and the clay. My parents went to Italy last year, and I was talking to them about their time in Florence when they saw Michelangelo's David. And they said they were just awestruck by the scale of this statue and the beauty and the intricacy of this work. And they were saying what they'd heard about Michelangelo, that he didn't see himself as imposing something on the marble, but drawing out an inherent beauty, an inherent form. He's supposed to have said, every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it's the task of the sculptor to discover it. Michelangelo didn't impose something, but he tried to set the statue free from the marble block. God's way with us is much like an artist. God's not a machine that takes the raw material of our lives and forms them into some standardized product. No. God enters into a dynamic process of relationship with us as the potter. And that means that we have freedom in relation to God. We have freedom to say yes to this, to surrender to being clay, to saying, Lord, I welcome your hands in my life, the gentle pressures and your attention. But this means we also have the power to resist, the freedom to say no, to insist on our own shape, to harden ourselves in the kiln of our self-centered desires, to try to control what we want to be the outcome of our lives. And beneath that all is a distrust in the potter's hands, that really the potter doesn't know what's best for me. We're spoiled clay. I see that distrust in myself. I see that desire to control. Do you see that in yourself, that tendency to be hardened? But friends, there's good news. Because the Lord doesn't discard the clay when it's spoiled. No, he sticks with the clay, the same clay, reworking it, reshaping it for good purposes. In verse 4, that Hebrew word translated reworked is the same word in verse 11 that's translated turn. So the Lord is turning us, but the Lord is also inviting us to turn. The Lord is sovereign, and we are free to respond with a yes. As I thought about what it means to be formed by God, I thought about the affirmations of baptism that we heard from three of our young people this past month. So Sheila Grace Whitfleet, Lindsay Stinton, and Peter Bohr all shared how the Lord had been forming faith in them. And as I thought of them and their formation, I thought of four other teenagers. Can I tell you their story? These four teenagers grew up together, the same hometown. But when they were teens, their country, their home, their city was ravaged by war, destruction. They were forced to flee their home. Their families, they were separated from their families. They lost everything. And they found themselves in a distant country. Now, this story of these teenagers could be this year, 2019, but it's actually much older. The year is 605 BCE. And maybe you know these teenagers. Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah, Daniel. Maybe you know the first three better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. these teenagers find themselves in Babylon, and they undergo 3 years of intense formation in the ways of the Babylonians, reading their literature, learning their language, understanding their religion. Pastor John Tyson talks about how coercive an environment it must have been for these teenagers. They're being shaped in the ways of the Babylonians. They're being reformed by a different culture, a powerful empire. But then Tyson points to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. It says this: Daniel was at prayer at the hour of the evening sacrifice. This teenager Daniel is at prayer at the hour of the evening sacrifice. Hold on a minute. Daniel's been away from home for 3 years. He's been shaped deeply by Babylonian culture and beliefs. And his hometown of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple is in ruins. But he's in Babylon praying at the hour of the evening sacrifice. How is that possible? How is that possible that a teenager could be praying at the hour of the evening sacrifice in a faraway land? Well, there's a backstory here. Before those teens became refugees in Babylon, they grew up in Jerusalem under King Josiah. And Josiah came to power at a time when Israel had wandered away from God. They were hardened pots, insisting on their own way. They'd followed the fertility cults of the Canaanites and worshiped their idols. They were syncretists. And Josiah says, "People, we need to go back to God." So he initiates a restoration of the temple, and he appoints a priest named Hilkiah to clean out the temple. And one day, Hilkiah is in the temple in a back room, a forgotten room, and he comes across a dusty pile of scrolls, the law of God. And meanwhile, a prophet named Zephaniah is out calling people back to the Lord. Back to the Lord, come back. A prophetess and teacher named Huldah is teaching the people, come back. This is God's law. There's this movement of renewal and reform happening under Josiah. This group of prophets, a priest and a king are calling the people back to ways of prayer, back to true worship, back to obedience of the law, back to a single devotion to the Lord. And under this renewal movement in Jerusalem, four young boys are growing up, and they're being formed in faith. So deeply so that when they find themselves a 4 months journey away, after being taught all the ways of the Babylonians, they remain faithful to their God. Can you imagine? Could the year be 2019? Could the place of formation be COS? So that when people find themselves out in a culture and an empire that isn't friendly to obedience to God, that doesn't encourage us to be still and to pray, Could we be formed in such a way that we're faithful? Don't you long for COS to continue to be that place of formation, where our habits are shaped in ways that cultivate holiness, that keep us soft and moldable in the potter's hands? Don't you long for COS to continue to be a place where we don't just hear about holiness, but we see it? We see it lived out by senior saints whose hearts are still tender for the Lord, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who show the rest of us what it means to be faithful after all they've been through. I think of the college students here today, I would love it if COS was a place of formation for you, where you're encouraged to cultivate habits of holiness with the Lord. I think of the children right now in nursery and in Little Lambs and Children in Worship, who are even now being formed by the potter's hands through stories of dreamers like Daniel, through practices of prayer. It's happening here. I think of those young people, and I wonder where they might find themselves one day. Perhaps at centers of power in Lansing or D.C., like Daniel and his friends in Babylon. Could it be that the Lord is shaping them to be light and salt? Friends, as we're sent out today, maybe the words I've spoken will fade away, but I hope this image of Mary at the wheel sticks. I hope it sticks. And I hope that all of us hear that invitation to go down to the potter's house, to develop a well-worn trail to that source of living water. Maybe it means keeping Sabbath in a new way. Maybe it means saying yes to setting your alarm earlier, getting up before the kids, spending that time in silence with the Lord. Maybe it means inviting some friends to say, let's ask each other questions that matter. Let's encourage each other for the journey. It certainly means coming here each Sunday, day in and day out, coming back to the source of living water, remembering our baptism, coming to Jesus, the living water, who can soften us once again so that we can be shaped more and more into his image. May it be so, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.